Someone asked me a few weeks ago, are you doing something special for Reformation Sunday? I said, no, we're going to be Lutherans. We're going to have a baptism. We're going to celebrate Holy Communion. We're going to sing Lutheran hymns. And, of course, anytime Scott plays them, that is a celebration. We're going to sing a Bach anthem. And we're going to have scripture and a sermon. So, yes, we are celebrating Reformation Sunday. On this fourth Sunday in October that we Lutherans celebrate as Reformation Sunday, commemorating Martin Luther's posting of his 95 theses, setting in motion the Protestant Reformation, the narrative lectionary that we have been following throughout this fall assigns the text of 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, and 25 through 29, the event that led to the northern tribes under Jeroboam to secede from the southern kingdom of Judah, now ruled by Solomon's son and successor Rehoboam. For such an occasion as Reformation Sunday, this text seems out of place. Or is it? Being a person, probably some of you don't know this about me, who likes to interpret both history and dreams, I have come across a historical dream that Frederick the Elder had on the night before Luther affixed his infamous challenge to indulgences on the door of Wittenberg's Castle Church on October 31st in the year 1517. The Elector of Saxony, which included Luther's Wittenberg University, told this dream to his brother, Duke John, who was staying with him at the palace of Schweinitz, which was 3 miles outside of town, where Luther resided and taught scripture and theology. The dream was recorded and widely circulated back then. It began with Frederick telling his Duke John, "Brother, I must tell you about a dream which I had last night, the meaning of which I should like much to know. It was so deeply impressed on my mind that I will never forget it, even if I live for 1,000 years. As a dream interpreter, I like to concentrate not on words and conversations or even people, but inanimate objects that appear in a dream. Let's listen on. I dreamed that Almighty God sent me a monk who was the true son of the Apostle Paul. All the saints accompanied him by the order of God in order to bear testimony before me. They asked me to have the goodness to permit him to write something on the door of the castle of Wittenberg. This I granted, whereupon the monk went to the church and began to write in such large characters that I could see the writing at Schweinitz. Remember, that's 3 miles away. The pen was so large that its end reached as far as Rome, where it caused the triple crown upon the head of the Pope to shake. Frederick then converses with the monk and asks him where he got this pen. The monk replied, it belonged to an old goose of Bohemia, 100 years old. This is a reference to Jan Hus, whose surname meant goose in Bohemian. He was burned at the stake for translating the Bible into his native language and placing authority in the Word of God alone. Frederick went on to say to his brother, suddenly I heard a loud noise. A large number of pens had sprung out of the long pen of the monk. The elector concluded his conversation with his brother. I have indeed thought of an interpretation, but I will keep it to myself. Time, perhaps, will show if I have been a good diviner. What is your interpretation of this dream? Let us now go back farther in time to a period we heard about in one of the Old Testament's historical writings, the first of two books of Kings. David, Solomon, Elijah, the story of 1 Kings is populated with great heroes of ancient Israel, men of courage and charisma, along with many frailties and in constant need for God's grace and forgiveness. This story is also full of its share of villains. Adonijah, Shimei, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and of course Ahab and his queen Jezebel. Most of all, however, 1 Kings is the story of Israel's God, who never fails to love his people or to keep them under his kingly care, even when they choose to follow pathways of folly and idolatry. Standing in line at the Cracker Barrel restaurant on our recent tour down south, I was drawn to a large checkerboard and checkers. I remember my grandfather teaching me how to play checkers. He was certainly not the kind of grandfather who indulged grandchildren, as in letting me win at least one game I played with him. Let the record be told, I was zero wins and countless losses against my grandfather in checkers. Everyone who plays checkers knows that there is a thrilling moment when one of the ordinary playing pieces suddenly becomes royalty. Having moved and jumped all the way to the far end of the board, a checker becomes a king. King me commands the player whose piece reaches the opposite back row. When I played my grandfather, I rarely said that. To be king requires the stacking of a second checker on top of the first. And from that moment on, the new king has the power to move all over the board. Many people want the game of checkers to become their way of life. Not content with the ordinary, they want to be the royal center of attention. King me, they say, wanting the power and the money to control and anything they want to buy. King me is what a guy says when he gratifies a sexual desire instead of making a commitment of love to a woman for life. King me is what happens when my own needs are satisfied and cared for at the expense of others. The problem with kingdom building is that we never find our rightful place in God's kingdom. This is the central issue in the two books of Kings, which documented and shared and the separate histories of the kingdoms of Judah and Israel, and their mostly unfaithful and selfish rulers. Power, oppression, rivalry. These unrelated or interrelated themes are universal across time. The first book of Kings opens with the death of Israel's beloved King David and the anointed of his second son by Bathsheba, Solomon. The Bible describes Solomon as a man after David's own heart. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Even though Solomon wished for wisdom over power and riches, Solomon tragically turned away from God in his later years. God would indeed take Solomon's kingdom away, yet his justice was tempered with mercy and steadfast love. God said to Solomon, "Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hands of your son." God's promise came to pass during the reign of Rehoboam. The people were prepared to serve Rehoboam as their new king. Royal projects and policies have placed a heavy burden upon the citizens to supply crops, labor, animals, and materials in the form of taxes. Both David and his son King Solomon implemented systems of forced labor, slavery. The choice that Rehoboam faced was simple: to go easy or to go hard, to stay the course, maintaining the status quo, or give the people a change they could believe in. The new king was not entirely sure what he should do, so he asked for a little more time to think about it. To help him make his decision, Rehoboam summoned two sets of advisors. The advice they gave him was so completely contradictory that it should have clarified his choices. It also clarifies for us Christians today the basic choice we all have to make in our relationships with God, our families, our community, our church, whether to serve or to be served. First, King Rehoboam took counsel with his elders. He asked them the obvious question: how do you advise me to answer these people? Here is the advice they gave Rehoboam: if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them, when you answer them, they will be your servants forever. This was sound advice based on the biblical principle of servant leadership. In ancient Israel, the king was the shepherd of the people. He is their leader and defender. He is called by God to protect them from danger and provide for their needs. Unfortunately, this was not the approach Rehoboam wanted to take, nor the advice he wanted to follow. Not wanting to serve, but to be served, he abandoned the counsel that the elders gave him and instead took up counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. These young men were Rehoboam's contemporaries, his friends, his cronies. He identified with them. Listen to the pronoun he uses to address them. "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us?'" His friends gave Rehoboam this advice: "My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. Now then, whenever my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." In calling for harder working conditions and heavier taxes, their response sounded almost like that which the Pharaoh gave to Moses the first time he asked for the people of Israel to be set free. Once the people heard that Rehoboam had made that choice, they said, "Their minds are made up. To your tents, O Israel." That was a way of saying, everyone for themselves. The northern tribes under Jeroboam seceded from the union with the southern kingdom over the issue of slavery. From now on, Israel in the north and Judah in the south would be a house divided. How history seems to repeat itself. When criticized as being Satan for casting out demons, Jesus responded, "And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand." On June 16, 1858, Abraham Lincoln gave his famous House Divided speech in his race for the Senate against Stephen Douglas. Quoting Jesus, Lincoln explained, "I believe government cannot endure permanently, half slave and half free." Jesus, Martin Luther, and Abraham Lincoln knew instinctively they were to be servants and were not to confuse or detract from the people's loyalty to God. As we learn from the Bible, from history, and even from the events of today, a house divided cannot stand. Let us pray. Almighty God, your servant Rehoboam divided your kingdom with his tyranny. Yet you remain faithful to both kingdoms, even in the midst of conflict. Show us your presence in conflict and help us to resolve our differences, uniting this world in your name. Amen.